you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 tonight, we are studying verses 1 through 7, and we focused on the first part of that last week, and we're going to pick up and study the last part of that. But if you're able, when you find your place, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's word tonight. Thankful for those that are able to be here tonight. We've got some of our church members have gone over to Landmark to hear Jackson Heflin's first sermon. And I'm glad for them to do that and be an encouragement to their friend. Pray for that young man. We need more young men to get into the gospel ministry. Amen. And a lot of us are praying for God to call, but my prayer is more that God that men would answer the call. I don't think there's a lack of God calling men to the ministry. I think there's a lack of young men not surrendering their lives to the Lord, not willing to do whatever God wants them to do. And so pray for that. Pray for that. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Our Heavenly Father, please give us wisdom and understanding by your Spirit to understand and to rightly divide the word of truth tonight. We thank you for the great love that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to follow you and to not follow false teachers. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give us wisdom to fear you. Lord, we know that you love us. Help us to understand your love in a greater way. And Lord, we know that we ought to fear and tremble before you, and help us to have that right fear and reverence before you day by day. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. I pray that if anyone here tonight needs to make a decision for Christ, that your will would be done. Help all of our hearts to be surrendered, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thomas Reeves, who was a noted historian, many years he was a professor at the University of Wisconsin, Parkside, said this: Christianity in modern America is, in large part, innocuous. It tends to be easy, upbeat, convenient, and compatible. It does not require self-sacrifice, discipline, humility, an otherworldly outlook, a zeal for souls, a fear as well as love of God. Now, last week we looked at the first few verses and we understand that we need to be careful who we follow, that we need to be careful not to go after the leaven of the Pharisees because that is hypocrisy. We need to be careful who we follow. Tonight we want to beware of who we fear. There is to be a godly, reverential fear of God in our lives as Christians today. American Christianity today tends to lean away from that. I amen what Thomas Reeves said. It tends to be easy. It tends to be upbeat. Christianity in America today tends to be convenient and compatible. It doesn't require us to sacrifice or give up anything for the cause of Christ. It doesn't require discipline or humility. It doesn't require an otherworldly outlook, looking to the things above in heaven. It doesn't require zeal for souls. And listen, it doesn't require a fear as well as a love of God. And we ought to love God because he first loved us, but we ought to fear God because he's God. Amen. And he does have the power to cast into hell where man only has the power to to kill. So just very very simply tonight, I want you to know two things. Number one, a friend of God doesn't need to fear man. A friend of God doesn't need to fear man. And all men, even a friend of God, should fear God. People are afraid of a lot of things today. I found out in the message this morning that a lot of you are afraid of flying. Some of you have no interest in ever flying. There are people who have a fear of bathing. It's called ablutophobia. I go to church camp with a lot of those people. Some people have a fear of heights, acrophobia. Most of you are familiar with arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. Anybody have that? Yeah, that's pretty normal. Some people have astrophobia, which is a fear of thunder and lightning. I happen to like thunder and lightning, but that's just me. Most of us in the room have this. It's called atachypophobia, which is really hard for me to say, but it's the fear of failure. Anybody have that? The list of phobias goes on and on. Some of you have claustrophobia, fear of being closed in. Some people have a fear of Friday the 13th. That's a real thing. Some of you, especially during flu season, have a fear of germs. Amen. God bless you. I see you back there in the back. This whole place smells like thieves during flu season. And some people, for good reason, have thanatophobia, which is the fear of dying. Now, if you're not a friend of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you have good reason to fear dying. But if you're a friend of God through faith in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, child of God, you have no reason to fear death. A friend of God doesn't need to fear man. Notice what Jesus says here. He says in verse 4, I say unto you, my friends. Now, there's a multitude there. There's so many people. They're running over each other, trying to get close enough to hear Jesus. They trode upon one another. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd like that where there's just literally hundreds and thousands of people on top of each other, but it's a very uncomfortable thing for me. But these people were willing to mass together. These people were willing to swarm together. They were willing to trode upon one another, to stomp and trample on each other, trying to get close enough to hear Jesus. Now, this is kind of surprising because most of them don't believe what he has to say, but they keep coming back for more. And they come back to hear, but Jesus, remember, is beginning. He speaks to his disciples first of all. So he's speaking to his disciples. Maybe it's just the 12, maybe it's the 70, maybe it's more, but he's addressing them, but there's a multitude there that can hear him. But I want you to notice that he says to his disciples, he says unto them, my friends. Now, I just want you to let that sink in for a minute, that if you're a real disciple of Jesus Christ, he calls you friend. Now, I count it a privilege to be friends with some of you in the room, and it warms my heart to look at you and to know that we're friends. Amen. It's good to have friends. Amen. It's a nice thing to know, and there are some people that I've looked up to in my life that have counted me as a friend, and they've told me that they count me as a friend, and that's very encouraging to me and very warming to my heart. But listen, there is nothing to compare to Jesus Christ himself looking at his followers and saying, friends. I say to you, my friends, can we take the time tonight to go to John chapter 15, please? John chapter 15 and find verse 10. You're probably familiar with John 15 where Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he compels those his disciples to that they're clean through his word. And he says, abide in me so that you can bear much fruit. Therein is my Father glorified. And in verse 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you.
Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And as Jesus, in the midst of all of these teachings about abiding in him and bearing fruit for him and loving him and how he was obedient to his Father, he says, ye are my friends. Amen. Listen, if you would be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you would repent of your sin and unbelief and put your faith in Christ alone, he will save you, give you eternal life, make you a child of God. And yes, we are still servants of God, but we're not just servants. He said, I've called you my friend because I haven't hidden anything from you. Listen, the master doesn't reveal things to the servant. He just says, go and do this. He says, but I've revealed all things to you. I've given you my word. I've given you my spirit. And I have brought you into my close inner circle. We get to not just be followers of Christ, we're friends of Christ. What a joy. What a joy. I don't know if any of you struggle with a lack of joy in your life, but I do. And I want you to know that just the simple fact that Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, he's called you a friend, you ought to have joy in your soul every day. I mean, when you wake up in the morning and you realize that you're a child of God, that you have been called a friend of Jesus, that you ought to just stop and thank God. Amen. Before you do anything else, and have joy in your heart. We're friends. He began to say unto his disciples, and he begins preaching, and he says to them, I say unto you, my friends. He says, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. I've been reading some about some of our Baptist forefathers like Peter Waldo and John Wycliffe and John Huss and some of those men who stood for the faith. And they've got this defense of the gospel. They were working to get the word of God in the hands of the common men. They were willing to do everything they could to get the Bible in the common language wherever they happened to be at the time. And they were willing to stand up, and as they studied the Bible, they learned the gospel that salvation didn't come through keeping the sacraments of the Catholic Church, but salvation came by grace through faith in Christ alone. And these men were willing to give everything, and they were burned at the stake. And I want to tell you how much they hated John Wycliffe after they didn't get a chance to burn him at the stake, so they dug up his bones and burned them and scattered them in the river. Guess what? Didn't hurt John Wycliffe one bit. He was in glory. In the presence of the Savior, he died to live for. He was willing to die to live for. Hey, listen. There are men and women in the world today who are literally giving their lives for the gospel's sake. We have no idea. We have no idea. Now, in Jesus' day, Jesus is preaching to men and women and boys and girls who are going to believe in him and are going to live for him, and persecution is going to come, and it's going to come like a fire. The Pharisees are going to be emboldened, and later Rome is going to be emboldened, and they're going to start murdering Christians, the true followers of Christ, by the thousands. And Jesus is telling them, you don't need to be afraid of man because they may kill you, but they can't do anything after that. They can't do anything after that. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Some of you have read in church history about John Chrysostom. He was put to death for his faithfulness to Christ. And when he found out what was going to happen, he says, what can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life, and I shall gain by death. Will it be exile? But the earth and all its fullness is the Lord's. Will it be the loss of wealth? But we brought nothing into the world and can carry nothing out. Thus all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes, and I smile at all its good things. Poverty I do not fear, riches I do not sigh for, death I do not shrink from. Listen, I want you to know that kind of boldness can only come from genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27 reminds us of the faith of Moses, who, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Listen, we need to understand that when we have real faith in God, we don't need to fear men. When we are friends of God through faith in Christ, we don't need to fear mankind. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Friends, I want you to understand tonight, these verses are incredibly convicting to me, because I don't think any of us are in danger of being put in prison for preaching the gospel today in Muldrow, Oklahoma. I don't think any of us are in danger of being put to death for standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ in America today. Now, that day may come, but we're not there yet. And what's really sad about it, dear friends, is that we're afraid of men when they won't even kill us. We're afraid of men when they won't even put us in jail. We're afraid of men just because they might mock us, just because they might ridicule us, just because they might reject us. It's a sad thing to know that our fear of man doesn't have anything to do with dying physically. It just has to do with maybe dying socially. Isn't that sad? I pray that God will do something in our hearts so that we, like the great Apostle Paul, might be able to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. A friend of God doesn't need to fear man, but all men, even a friend of God, should fear God. The sad truth is that there are many in the world today who have no fear of God. They've rejected the idea of God. They've suppressed the knowledge of the truth in their unrighteousness. They have no fear of God. They have no fear of his wrath. They have no fear of the judgment that comes. I talk to a lot of people today that even say that they believe. You give them the gospel and they say that they understand they're a sinner. They understand that there's a God in heaven. They understand they're going to spend eternity in hell. And I'll say, does that concern you? And they'll say, not really. I've heard countless people tell me that they have no real concern over going to hell. And friends, that's terrifying to me. They have no concern for the wrath of God. They have no concern for the condemnation that they're currently under. I want to plead with you tonight, if you are under the wrath of God, if you've never been born again, you understand that you face eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. Amen. And you ought to tremble. Amen. Jonathan Edwards preached a message that spread like wildfire in the early days of America. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And they say that he wasn't even a very good preacher by our standard today. They said he just kind of talked in a monotone, that he just basically had it written out and read it. But they say that while he gave that sermon, people wept profusely. They say people literally were trembling in their seats, that people were pleading with him to tell them how they could be saved. As he described to them how real hell was and how they were just hanging by a thread, that at any moment they could pass into eternity, and that terrified them. Friend, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you ought to be terrified. I had some friends in college I tried to preach the gospel to, and they talked about how they used to go to church and went to youth group, and you know, they had prayed the prayer and done the things, but now that they were in college, they didn't like going to church, and they felt like it was just scare tactics, and they had been coerced into praying some prayer, and maybe later when they got married and had kids, they would get back in church because they thought it was important to raise their kids in church. And I remember at the time as a young college student, it kind of took me back like, yeah, that sounds really bad that somebody would scare you into making a decision. But as I've grown and learned from the scriptures, I don't necessarily think that's a bad thing. People should be afraid. The lost man should fear the wrath of God. The lost man should understand that it's only by the grace and long-suffering and mercy of God that they still draw breath today, that they've got another moment to have an opportunity to cry out and to mercy from God and trust in Jesus Christ. But as much as we can all sit here tonight and amen the need for lost sinners to fear God, Jesus was talking to his disciples when he said, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Jesus repeats himself in case you missed it. He's talking to his disciples and he says, don't fear man. They can kill you, but that's all they can do. But who you should fear is the one who's going to kill you one day. And after he's killed you, he has the power to cast you into hell. Fear God. Fear God. When we talk about the fear of God, we often talk about the reverence that we ought to have, and we try to come up with analogies to make it relatable. And so many times we talk about that reverence that we ought to have for our parents. And some of you have far more reverence for your parents now than you ever did when you were growing up at home. We have far more reverence for mom and dad now than we did back then. We try to relate it by things like this. My mother used to tell me sweet things like, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it." Did anybody else's parents say that? Or was I just grossly abused? Anybody? Okay. Now, some of you, when your parents told you that, you didn't think much of it, but I knew it was true. I knew that my mother had the capacity to kill me. And I probably gave her a good reason to on a few occasions. But when we talk about those things, it's woefully inadequate. It comes infinitely short of our understanding that we need to have and the relationship we have to God and how we ought to fear God. I don't know a number that you could put to it. If you think tonight about someone you have great respect for and you had great respect for growing up, some of you are thinking about your dad right now. Some of you are thinking about your grandfather right now or your grandmother. There's somebody in your life growing up, you held them up and you had the utmost respect for them and you never would sass them or backtalk them or do anything out of the way that would upset them because you had such great respect for them. Anybody have somebody like that? Amen. Most of you do. Some of you don't. Most of you do. But I don't know what number you would multiply that respect by to understand how much more we should have respect unto God. By owning Christ, you may incur the wrath of men, but by denying Christ, to avoid the wrath of men, you will incur the wrath of God. You know, there are some lost people who won't come to Christ because they're afraid they'll lose some friends or lose some status. But there are some Christians who don't live in the fear of God because they're afraid of what other people would think. Would you look with me to Mark chapter 8? Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark 8:34 and following says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I want to make sure you understand this clearly. If you're willing to give up everything to follow Jesus, it's because you've been born again by faith in Jesus. You see, he changes something when you turn from your sin to him, when you put your faith in Christ alone. He makes you a new creature in Christ. He changes you from the inside out. And when that's real inside of you, what's born out of that is a changed life. It says, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what the world has to offer. My life belongs to Jesus Christ. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And I'm not going to give up anything. Anything that Jesus wants me to do to gain the favor of the world. I'm willing to give up everything to faithfully follow Christ. We're to come after him. If we want to do that, we're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to turn away from ourselves. We're going to have to take up our cross. That means we're going to have to die to self, and we're going to have to follow him. And I want you to know tonight, that's not a once and done thing. That's something we have to do every single day. We have to die daily. We have to take up our cross daily. We have to renew our commitment to Christ every morning. And we can, because his mercies are new every morning. Are not five sparrows sold? Look, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? 2 farthings. Now, most of you remember in your Bible the widow's mite. 2 mites. It was the smallest amount of money that the Jews had. It would be comparable, the closest thing we would have would be a penny. And we live in a world today in 2019, pennies are worth less today than they've ever been in the history of the United States since we started printing money, started stamping out coins. I have seen countless people walk by pennies today. They litter the ground because they're almost worth nothing. You had to have a lot of pennies to do anything today. Amen. Now, some of you, like me, will pick up every penny you see. Amen. Because all the other people who leave them there for us, if we get enough of them, maybe we can buy a stick of bubble gum. Amen. Two mites, which make a farthing. So 1 farthing is 2 mites. You could get 5 sparrows for 4 mites. Those birds were pretty cheap. But not one of them goes unnoticed by God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. You see, if you just take verse 5 by itself, God can kill you and put you in hell forever. You could very easily swing the pendulum too far into fear. You could have a paralyzing fear of God, where you are afraid to say or do anything. So you have to have it balanced with this fact that God knows every bird on the planet. A bird doesn't die without God's notice. That's amazing to me. You know how many dead birds there are between here and my house on the side of the road? People hit birds all the time. Most of us don't even, some of you don't even slow down when you see birds. Some of you speed up when you see them in the road. But God notices. He counts the very hairs of your head. Every time you run your brush through your hair and you lose some, he knows it. Isn't that amazing? I want you to just think for a second how long it would take for us to count the hairs on everybody's head in the room. How long would it take? I mean, seriously, think about that for a second. I mean, have you ever contemplated something like this? Listen, my boys, their hair's so fine, you can't even hardly see them. There's no way you'd lose count in the first square inch. And you'd have to start over. Now, some of you, obviously, it would be very easy. But some of you would be incredibly difficult. Right? I would think it would take hundreds of years if all we did was sit around and count each other's hair. But God knows, instantaneously, all the time, and not just you people, but all 7 billion people on the planet. What an awesome God. Fear not, ye are of more value than many sparrows. I want to close with just one last passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And while you're finding your place there, I will ask the musicians to come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus, the life also of Jesus, might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Listen, there is a God in heaven, an eternal God in heaven who loves you, who gave everything for you. And we have an opportunity to follow him with our lives every day. And we have an obligation to fear him in our lives every day. Tonight, as we stand together, we're going to sing what number? If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart tonight, if you've been following the wrong path, following the wrong voices, I pray that you'd follow Christ. If your fear of God is not what it ought to be, I pray that it will be tonight. If he's convicting your heart, you come right now.